And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. We're in a room of believers. I said we're in a room of believers. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, Jesus said this. In my name, he has given you the power of attorney to use his name. That power, that anointing that's in the name. It says, in my name, they will cast out demons. That's how powerful the name is. They will speak with new tongues. Jesus said that. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. That's a reference to Satan and all of the things that's going on that he's behind. John 10:10, he said that, Jesus said again there, that it's the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But in my name, they will cast out demons. Who will? The believer. They'll lay hands on the sick in my name. Do you know he didn't say here that you even have to say anything? If you do it in the name of Jesus, you lay hands on the sick. It says they will recover. I've had people concerned about, well, I don't know what to say. Jesus didn't say you had to say anything. He said you have to believe it. You have to be a believer. And then he said these signs will follow. But you got to do it. You got to be a doer of the word. The name of Jesus. The season we represent him coming into the earth. It says over in Luke to save the people from their sins. But that word save, sozo, Greek word sozo, it means much more than just save from our sins. And if you study the Bible, you'll see that that Greek word sozo is for your healing. It's to set you free in your mind. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. You don't have to participate with those thoughts that come. We've been instructed to cast them down. Don't tolerate them. Don't entertain them. Don't go on Facebook and tell everybody else what those thoughts are. Oh, I'm just feeling this way. Who said you to live by your feelings? Jesus didn't. He said we're to walk by faith and not by sight. He didn't say anything about your feelings. Oh, you don't know what so-and-so said to me. They hurt my feelings. Yeah, they probably did. But you walk by faith. You rise up and be a bigger person. Understand forgiveness. Understand walking in love. Understand kindness. Understand walking in peace. Jesus came to give us peace. Just as much as he came to forgive us for our sins. Why? Because what good would it be to just have your sins forgiven and you're still full of anxiety? No, he came to do the whole package. The whole package. Set you free from sin. Hallelujah. Set you free from sickness and disease. Glory be to God. Set you free from lack and poverty. Hallelujah. Set you free from what the world system, which is Satan's system, says. We're free. Come on, you got to tell your face you're free. You got to put a smile on your face. This is the season to be jolly. Not because presents are going to be under that Christmas tree, but because you know the reason for the season. And that's what we need to share with people. If somebody says happy holidays to you, you need to say, I'm celebrating Christmas. It's Merry Christmas. I'm celebrating the birth of Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my coming King. And He's empowered me to take the gospel to the world, to set them free. Well, you may be seated. You know, God's a smart God. You know, for people to say they don't believe the Bible, it's just like no man could have written this. No man in their human wisdom could have come up with one page in this book, one paragraph in this book. God Himself authored it. And it's a good book, made up of 66 books, which can, every one of those books shows you Jesus. Every one of those 66 books points you to Jesus, points you away from sin, but away from yourself, and points you to Jesus. That's the reason the law came in the Old Testament. It was to point them to Jesus. There were so many stinking laws, nobody could keep them all. Impossible. It was to drop you to your knees and say, God, I can't do this. I need your help. Son, daughter, that's what I'm here for. I'm here to help you. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's worship through our giving. If you need an envelope, raise your hands and the ushers will get one to you. And we'll receive that special offering at the end of the service. So I want to pray over that, maybe in a different manner. In 2 Corinthians 9, I'm going to start in verse 5. Paul is writing to the Christians here. He says, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Don't usually talk about verse 5, but Paul said, I'm sending people ahead to exhort you. That there's a bunch of crazy, not crazy in the sense of being losing their mind, but crazy in love with Jesus. That they started out with nothing, but in their hearts, they had everything. Their hearts were as big as Steve Murphy. That's a big heart. They didn't know how it was going to work, but they knew that this love was stirring inside of them. And they said, we want to get involved in helping those Christians over Macedonia. We want to send something to them. But it said they were in deep poverty. You know, how many have all been to a city or whatever, and you see people looking for a handout, and they have a cup or a basket or whatever. Do you ever think of going to them and asking them for something? Has anybody? Sir, could you help me? And they're there with a tin cup by the highway. No, we don't. Because you don't go to somebody that has nothing. Amen. But these people had nothing, but God stirred their hearts. They'd probably heard Paul preach about stirring yourself up. And they said, you know what? Nobody else is stirring me up. I got to stir myself up. Not getting it at work, not getting it at home maybe. I got to stir myself up. And Paul had them so excited that they set out to give a large offering, but they had nothing. But in 1 year's time, say in 1 year. In 1 year, such a huge offering came in collectively that these people were abounding in the grace of God. They were prospering, and just a year earlier, they were broke. I mean, deep poverty. Only God can do that. The government doesn't promise you in 1 year you'll be prosperous and be as wealthy as the wealthy? No. They give you just enough to keep your nostril from drowning because they need people on the planet. to keep commerce going, to keep picking the vegetables. I mean, they don't want to go out and pick them. You got to have somebody to pick them. Come on. But you know, that was a joy for Adam when he was in the garden. Why? Because there was no bees stinging him. There was no bugs getting, no mosquitoes biting him. It says in Genesis that not only was the fruit good to eat, it was good to look at. He was enjoying what heaven looks like. I mean, how many of y'all are going to have an apple orchard in heaven? I am. I think apple trees are beautiful. The springtime, spring's coming, you know. It's right around the corner. And those blossoms come out. It's just like, who couldn't believe in God seeing those things blossom the way they did? And they do it a year after year. You know, somebody planted a seed. Somebody planted a seed. And that thing grew up into a beautiful tree, producing year after year after year. Do you know God sent? This is just coming from the Spirit of God, right from heaven. God sent a seed into the earth. His name was Jesus. Seeds have to go into the ground and die, natural seeds. Jesus had to come into the earth and die. And he did that. We celebrate his birth this time of year, but he's not still baby Jesus in the manger. He's all grown up. And it got gooder and gooder. And he did die. And he did go into hell. And God, our Father, raised him up out of hell. All of hell couldn't hold on to him. He whooped him good. That's right, Connie. He whooped him good. Seated him right beside him. And the Bible says we were raised up and seated right there with him. See, you can see how powerful that name of Jesus is. We're sitting right there with him. He's given us his name. The name above every name. The name that everything will bow to at one point in time. There's no atheist that's ever lived or ever will live. That no such thing as that word. I mean, the word exists, but in people's hearts, one day they will be a believer. It's just, do you believe now or are you going to believe later? Everybody will become a believer. Those that have rejected Jesus and have gone into hell, God didn't send them there. They sent themselves there because they rejected Jesus. It's so easy to get born again and have salvation and to have a good life. It's so easy. Shouldn't be hard for any of us to share that. If we just stop thinking in religious terms and just thinking, what has God done for me? He'll do the same thing for you. Doesn't matter what situation you're in. If you meet somebody on the street that's living on the street, that can be the worst of their days forever. And you can introduce them to Jesus and they can begin to see life grow inside of them. Where things will begin to start in the spirit realm that's never been in there before, because now they're a new species of being. They've got a newly recreated spirit that now the life of God is in. And he will begin to grow as they let him. That's why the Bible teaches us in Romans 12 to continue to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. See, we're all being transformed. No matter how long you've been a Christian, there's still more transformation to take. By the renewing of our mind. How many of y'all profess to have it all? We don't know it all. We have it all, but it's in seed form. You've got everything inside of you necessary for life and godliness. 2 Peter chapter 1. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. That's his favor. How many of y'all know you're a favorite? That's the new tribe that we belong to, the favorites. I'm God's favorite. She's God's favorite. How can that be? Because he's God. He favors us all. He's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. So that means you have to believe it. You know, it all starts with believing. All starts with believing. Not a one of you are here today because you didn't believe. You believe something. And God brought you here. You might be here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But you're going to hear the voice of God today. You've already heard the voice of God. He's going to begin to stir inside of you. And in your mind, you're saying, I don't get this. But you don't get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. Once you get it in your heart, now your mind, your soulish realm, will begin to comprehend and begin to put the dots together. Nobody had all the dots connected. You know, there's people out there that think they can be good enough and work hard enough to get to God. You can't. He says you can't. We have to believe. We have to receive. Are you hearing me? Somebody needs to hear this. It might be somebody on the internet. And, you know, I thank you for being patient, but that's just coming by the Spirit of God. This is the reason for the season. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And when you have that revelation that it's all about Him, the things in your life, the problems that seem big, will begin to wane. They'll begin to just fall off you. I heard a preacher on the radio this week. And he was struggling with poverty, and he was struggling with homelessness. And, you know, in the greatest country on this planet, I believe, is America. And yet there's still so much travesty and so much things going on that shouldn't be. So he decided, Lord, I'm going to go check it out. So he went and became a homeless person. He had never had lack in his life. He had never gone hungry in his life. And he didn't understand. And so this was in Detroit. And he went to where, everywhere in Detroit on the streets, is homeless people. We have them here in Laconia. And that's going to change. So he became homeless. But he didn't know how to be a homeless person. He said, what do you do? He didn't know. He didn't know what to do. And so somebody kind of explained the ropes and said, well, the benches, those are like the VIP sections for the homeless people. If you can get a bench, you're doing really well as a homeless person. But he noticed that the benches were all taken. What's the next best thing? Well, you find a place near the subway where the heating vents and it's warm, because in the wintertime it's cold in Detroit. He didn't know how to become a homeless person, but he only did this for 48 hours. And he said it changed his life. Of what's important, what's not as important. You see, Jesus came to die for those people too. I invested in good seats so that your tushy doesn't have to hurt when you come to hear the word of God. I'm serious. Did we not have meetings about the seats? And these are called the four-hour seats. My first healing service went 5 hours. But I tell you what, we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And I don't think I had anybody complain about their bottom hurting. So you can thank me later. I was thinking of you. There's so much to think about as this Christmas season arrives, and so much busyness, and people are hurrying to get things done, and it seems like there's more to get done than you have time to do. But we need to just take a breath here and relax and think about Jesus. There's no other reason why we're even here this morning. If Jesus didn't exist, this would be just another Elks Club or another, you know, veteran VFW club or whatever. Let's stand together and let's thank the Lord for His goodness. Father, I thank You. I thank You from the bottom of my heart for sending Jesus, that You love me and You love these people on planet Earth so much that You sent the best You had, the best gift. Not a new shirt, not a new tie, not a new dress, not a bunch of toys, but You sent Jesus to change the course of our destiny. And by believing in Jesus and accepting that sacrifice, we get to call You our Father. We get to be called children of God. What a blessing. We thank You, Father. Father, as we receive the offerings into Your kingdom, to further and advance Your kingdom, Father, here in this region, we ask Your blessing upon the people as they sow. Father, I pray that You'd meet every need represented here today. Father, give people ideas that have not had ideas. Show them the way where it looks like there isn't a way. Father, with You, all things are possible. So I'm believing right now that everybody's going to reach out and reach into heaven and receive from You the blessings that You have stored up for them. They've been faithful to sow into Your kingdom. They've been faithful tithers. They've been faithful givers. But Father, we need to be faithful receivers. Good stewards receive. Lord Jesus, when You taught that parable about the talents, they went and did business and they doubled their money. They doubled their money. And it's interesting that You let them keep that money, because You were teaching them a principle of Yours. Father, we thank You for revelation knowledge right now, this day, this moment, would come to each one of us here today. That we'd understand how You understand. That we'd see through the eyes of Jesus, through the blood of the Lamb. Father, You said that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony of what we say. Father, help us to only speak Your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2, second chapter of Philippians. And as you're turning, just throw out a nugget of wisdom. I encourage you to take notes, because God has the answers to your problems, to your life, and they're going to come through the Word of God, one way or another. And this could be your day. This could be your day to receive revelation that you've been looking for. And so, this morning, as I was looking at my notes and thinking about it, kind of flashed before my eyes at the gas pump. And there's a sticker there that said that the gasoline has 10% ethanol. And I never liked that when they started doing that. That comes from corn. It's just like, I don't want to put corn in my car. You know, it's got sugar in it and stuff. It's just like, that's not good for an engine. But I saw the 10% thing, and of course, we know that the other 90% is gasoline, you know, the way we used to drive back in the day, Scott, when it was pure gasoline, and you could get high octane. Now you got to go to the airport to get that stuff. But anyway, he just kind of showed him, it flashed, and he said, I just felt the Lord impressing in me to share this. We remember about 10% of what we hear. So that means we miss 90% of it. And I thought, what would happen? This is more for guys, I guess. What would happen, guys, if we tried to run our vehicles, our nice trucks and nice cars, on just the ethanol part? Not too good, Steve says. Probably wouldn't have much horsepower, if any horsepower, if it was all just ethanol. Not designed for it. Well, that's just an analogy of the 10%. if you're only going to remember 10% of what you hear, you're missing 90%. And that's sad, you know. I couldn't get through grade school, middle school, or high school, or college without taking notes. And so I'm just throwing it out there to you. We do record our services. You can go back and listen to them a bunch of times and take notes. What I do, I remember a few years back, my wife and I sat up on the stage here, and we did an entire service on how to study the Word of God. And I shared a lot of things that I do. Well, when I read a book, let's say the discipleship book, I'll read that through once in its entirety, and then I'll go back and begin to dissect it. And I'll take notes, and I'll write pages of notes on each one. And then I'll go back and read it again. And with the Bible, you can read a scripture 100 times. And then on that very next time, something jumps out at you. That's called revelation knowledge. That's the Holy Spirit teaching you. And so we want to allow Holy Spirit to teach you. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I come in here, and, you know, we get the Wednesday night group, and they're the diligent to come out in the middle of the week, and, you know, they get into the Word and whatnot. And the first thing I said was, just pretend you don't know anything. Let's look at the Word as if you've not seen it before, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us something. Show something new. Because you can, especially those of us who have been in, you know, the Word of God for a while, we can get so, oh, I know what that means. I just know what that means. I don't need to pay attention. That's not true. You do want to pay attention. Because, like I said, how many of y'all are believing God for something in your life? I got both my hands up. I mean, there's a lot of things that I don't see yet, I don't understand yet, but I'm believing. I'm believing. I've got my faith out there, but it hasn't shown up yet. It hasn't manifested yet, but it is going to. God's never let me down. God's never let you down, nor will he. And so don't look at me, John, and say, well, it's just John speaking. It's not. It's God speaking. I yield myself over to Holy Ghost, and I said, you think through my mind, and you speak. That's why when we were receiving the offering, most of it didn't even have anything to do with the offering. Because God wanted to say something, and that's when you were listening. Because you hadn't gotten tired yet. You hadn't nodded off. Sometimes he'll get something right at the beginning to get your attention. So anyway, just give you the 10%. Don't try to operate your vehicle on ethanol only. You want the good stuff. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Wow, what a bunch of followers Paul's got. They've always obeyed. Wow. That just jumped out at me. They've always obeyed. Some of you are laughing. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, it's easy to be doing right in front of people, but how about in the absence when nobody's looking? That's really, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the integrity of a person is them doing right when nobody's looking, you know? It's easy to do right when everybody's around. But what are you doing in the secret place? But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, say God, who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Everybody's wired differently. Everybody's been gifted in different ways. And God, the master architect, has designed it to be that way for his will and for his good pleasure. Can you imagine how good it gets when what you're doing on this planet is God's pleasure? I just felt the anointing right there. When you're doing what pleases him. When you're doing the will of God. And so today's message, it's a continuation. We're going to call it today, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Your pastor can't work it out for you. Your spouse can't work it out for you. Your kids, they're certainly not going to work it out for you. God himself is not going to do it without your cooperation. He will help you, but he's not going to force you. You have to be partakers. You have a part to take. You have to cooperate with him. And so I want to read that scripture here from the Passion Translation. My beloved ones, just like you've always listened to everything I've taught you in the past. That's never jumped out at me before. It is today. I'm asking you now to keep following. I didn't even have that part underlined. I mean, highlighted. I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I was right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God. You have to. You must continue to make this new life. It's your responsibility to work out your salvation. That's what he's saying. It's your responsibility to take what he's given you and apply it to your life and work it out. See where he takes you. See where he anoints you. He'll begin to speak to you as you, when you first get born again, you've got the same measure of faith in you that everybody was given. But what you do with that is important to you. Are you going to just let that just lay dormant? It's still God's faith, but it's dormant faith because you haven't used it. We need to step out and start walking by faith. Listen, I have to use myself as an example because I know for sure what I'm saying. I've never known the answer to when God's called me to do something. I've never known everything. He's never shown me everything. I have to take a step of faith. I have to go to him before he'll do any more. It's kind of like playing chess. You move, then they move. God doesn't just bring you to the end. You know the chutes and ladders game? When you first start playing, you don't just get to the top the first time. You get up to, I think it's square 96, and you hit that slide, and you go all the way back down. But it's not that way with God. That was just somebody, probably that's what their life was like. Things were going good, and then they hit that slippery slope, and down they go again. But that's not God. That's not God. God is so gracious. He's so merciful, and he's so in love with you that he wouldn't do that. I'm asking you to keep following my instructions. You must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God, which brings you trembling into his presence. God will continually revitalize you. When I read that, I read that this morning, and I thought of like this burnt out city. Nobody's, you know, buying up the property. I mean, Detroit, you mentioned that earlier. There was lots of places in Detroit that they abandoned. It was horrible. Nobody, the price of property went to nothing. Nobody would buy it for any price. That's how bad it got. But if you revitalize a city, what are you doing? You're making things better. Your new storefronts, new businesses, people coming in with a dream and a hope and allowing God to do some things. And I want to get in on this. And it's the things are still cheap. And pretty soon you revitalize a whole region, a whole city, and it's good. Well, what is he saying here? That we are revitalized. God will continually revitalize you. Continually. Revitalize. Make better. He's going to continue to make better. Tomorrow's going to be better than today. Because he just said so. Continually make better. Continually make better. Do you wake up in the morning and thank God for continually making things better? Maybe you had a bad day on Monday or Tuesday. But if you know God is continually revitalizing you, that's just, Monday's gone. I don't look back to Monday. Paul said, don't look back. I don't look back. Paul had a horrific, you know, background. He's killing people, throwing them into jail. Christians. Yeah. It doesn't go over too well when you do that. And he had a lot to overcome. But guess who was inside of him, the greater one, allowed him to overcome. Okay, live cheerfully. Verse 14, live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. You see, this is right after work out your own salvation. This is how you do it. Come on, somebody will catch this. Live a cheerful life. We have to be cheerful people without complaining. You could always find something to complain about. How many agree with me? You could always look for something to complain about. How about look for the best in somebody starting today? How about looking for the revitalizing? I know you're going to be better tomorrow. There's things stirring in you and this thing stirring in me. I'm going to be a better person tomorrow because God's continually making me better. So live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. For then you will be seen as innocent and faultless and pure children of God. See, everybody that gets born again has the right to be called a child of God, but you still have to work out your own salvation. Not all children of God look the same, because some are still complaining and some have chosen not to. But it's a process. It's a process that we have to go through, and we're to mature. We should be more mature this year than we were last year. Things should be getting gooder and gooder this year than they were last year. Why? Because the revelation of the Word of God should be increasing. Now, that's for those that are allowing it to increase in their life. If you just shut your Bible and, you know, it's just relying on going to church on Sunday, so that's 52 Sundays. Well, you got to take a few off of vacation. So let's say 50 Sundays you come and sit, but there's 365 days in a year. What is revitalizing you all those other days? See, the Word of God revitalizes you. And so as we work out our own salvation, I just want to quickly give you some nuggets. Picture them as nuggets of gold, because they are. If they can bring benefit, if they can bring favor from God into your life, then wouldn't you agree they're golden nuggets? Bible says that the wisdom of God is more valuable than precious rubies. It's more valuable than gold and silver. But just leaving it in those covers doesn't make it valuable. I have to get it into my heart. Then I have to take a step of faith and do what it says. I have to be cheerful tomorrow. I have to be cheerful today. I have to be kind. You know, Corinthians 13, y'all know the love chapter. Well, we've got to actually do that. You know, it says over in there, and I think it's in the Amplified, that it says love doesn't keep score, of being wrong. And yet some people have notebooks. Notebooks of, did this wrong. You know, Uncle Joe did that wrong 38 years ago. Stupid Uncle Joe. Well, God's not saying it, but I might say it. Stupid you for holding on to that for 38 years. It's dogging you, not him. So we have to work out our own salvation. All right, we're going to quickly look at, a few weeks ago we looked at living in sin. That's going to mess things up, so don't live in sin. We saw the guy in John chapter 5 that Jesus talked and said, you've been sick for 38 years. Interesting. And he said, you go and you're healed. And he caught up with him and he said, now go and sin no more, lest something worse comes on you. So sin, knowing, living in sin can cause those things. Number two was forgiveness. And the Lord this morning gave me another nugget, if you will, on forgiveness. Here's the thing. Forgiveness doesn't let the person who wronged you off the hook. It releases you from the bondage that it puts you in. It's not about giving them a free slate, although you don't want to hold that wrong against them. But it benefits you by getting it out of your life. Because if you harbor that, your faith isn't going to work. And if you're not walking by faith, you're not pleasing God. All right. Number three, we talked about offense. Same thing. Don't hold things. Don't let people get you. Because what's happened is they've gotten you. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong walled city. We talked about that. Number four, doubt and unbelief. We saw that Jesus, I think it was in Mark chapter 6. Yes, Mark chapter 6, where he was in his own hometown. And it says he could not do any miracles, any great things because of their doubt and unbelief. If it hindered Jesus, it will hinder you. Doubt and unbelief. How do you get rid of doubt and unbelief? Get the truth in. Don't just come on Sunday and think this is all the truth I need. You need the truth tonight and tomorrow morning. You need it on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. Number five, fear. Fear is a big one. In Mark chapter 5, let's turn there quickly. Fear is one of the big arsenals, if you will, of Satan. If he can get you in fear, he gets you out of faith. Faith will dispel fear, but fear will also dispel faith if you allow it. This was a story of Jairus. He went with Jesus. He said, come and lay your hands on my little girl that she'll be healed and she will live. She was about to die. Not going to read the whole story about the woman with the issue of blood, but she put a demand on Jesus. The crowd stopped and it took time. Then they got word. Say they got word. And verse 35, while Jesus was still speaking, somebody came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus, and said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Look how Jesus addressed it. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to Jairus, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. They got the report, she died. Even if you get the report, somebody died, you don't have to allow fear to come in. He said after that, only believe. In the Amplified, Jesus, I love this. Overhearing what they said, that she's dead, he ignored what they said. Sometimes you've got to ignore what doubt and unbelief will say. Not sometimes, all the time. He says, don't be seized with alarm and struck with fear. Only keep on believing. So if you've got fear going on in your life, it is a spirit. It's a demonic spirit, and it's designed to sit right there on your shoulder and talk to you. That's what it does. If you could see in the spirit realm, you'd see little demons. They're not huge. They're little imps. But they're speaking to you. But what does God give us through the Apostle Paul over in 2 Corinthians 10? He said, when those thoughts come, what are you to do with them? You cast them down. You don't entertain them. Not for one millisecond. You don't have to rationalize fear thoughts for any length of time. If you do, you're giving place. Ephesians 4 and 27 says, neither give place to the devil. That's what you're doing when you allow fear into your life. You say, but it's so scary. I'm not denying that it's so scary. I'm just saying, don't allow fear to rule you. Allow faith to rule you. God's faith. That's what's going to get you over. Fear will put you under. Well, we just don't have enough money to pay the bills. That's a real situation. Not denying that. What does God say? If you don't know, that's number one is your problem. A lack of knowledge. God said, my people are destroyed. Not because he didn't provide what's necessary. It's because they didn't bother to get the knowledge to find out what it is he said. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to be kind. Really? Come on. We're just coming down to ground level here today. We have to actually apply God's word to our life. We actually have to do it. We can't just talk about being kind and then go to work tomorrow and be a so-and-so. Grump. That's what I meant. Thank you. That's what so-and-so translated means. Grump. Okay. Matthew 6. Just quickly, another time Jesus taught about fear. So here's what you do. You say, well, preacher, I got this situation in my life. It's bringing fear. I don't know what to do. Number one, open the Word of God. When you open the Word of God, ask Holy Spirit, who authored the Word of God, to show you what it is you need to see. Get alone with Him. You don't need to go to Facebook and let the world know. You need to get your face in His book and let Him show you. Nobody out there in La La Land has got the answer for you. Have you ever read some of the stuff that people put on there? Dear Lord, I can't even repeat it, let alone want to follow it and listen to it and ponder those thoughts. Are you kidding me? All right, Matthew 6. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But this is what you do. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's not saying lay up the treasures somewhere in heaven where you'll get them when you get to heaven. He's saying lay them up in heaven. Where is the kingdom of heaven? It's inside you. It's in your spirit, your newly created spirit. You're laying up your treasures in your spirit. And Jesus just said, that's where your heart is, in here. You put the treasures of the Word of God in your heart. Anybody getting anything out of this? This is powerful. This is how we live. You get the Word of God in seed form into your spirit, and then you believe it. You act on it. And the DNA, if you will, that God's put in His Word, the very power, the anointing that's in the Word of God will begin to manifest in your life. It will take things from the spirit realm, bring them into the physical realm. You need a car. That's a physical thing. It starts spiritually first in your heart. If you want a car God's way, you need to believe for a car God's way in your heart. Then you need to do the instruction He gives you. You follow what He says and you believe it. You act on it and He will bring it to pass. It might be that He shows you how to start a business that you can just have enough money to buy a car. It could be also that you're trusting Him and somebody just, He puts it on their heart. They got an extra car. They'll just give you a car. Or it could be that He gives you a promotion and with the promotion, they give you a car. There's so many ways God knows how to get you a car and that He knows how to get you anything you need. But it starts in the spirit realm first. Everything starts inside. If you don't believe it, then you've just negated getting it God's way. Anything. Believing for your kid to get off the path they've chosen and get back on the right path. You trained them up. They were on the right path at one time. Do you know God loves them more than you do? He cares for them more than you do. Cast your care to Him. Matter of fact, that's where we're right at in the Bible here. Matthew 6. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up the treasures of the Word of God in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, which resides inside of you. He's not talking about the sweet by and by. As sweet as it will be. He came that you might have and enjoy life now. Right now. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be. I talk to people and say, well, what scripture are you believing? What are you standing on? Oh, I don't have one. They haven't put the treasure of the Word of God in their heart. And this, and they, what happens is they begin to beg God. Like if they, and pray more. Like if they pray more, He's going to hear them now. He's not 90 million miles away. He's right within you. Come on, is anybody getting anything out of this? This is Bible. This is Jesus teaching you how to operate in his kingdom. And I didn't even intend to go this way today. Where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Where your treasure is, locate your heart. If you say you want to do it God's way, are you doing it God's way? You might be able to fake me out, but you can't fake him out. No matter how much you get people to agree with you, if you're not doing it his way, it's not going to work. I'm just telling you the truth here. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Listen to this. For either one, you'll hate one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's money. Or, I like the Amplified. You cannot serve God and mammon, parenthesis, deceitful riches. You know what deceitful riches are? They're riches that you think you have to obtain on your own power. That's the deceit of it. You're not allowing God to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. You're working a second job to try to do that. That's the deceitful. I've got to get more riches. I need more riches. And you're deceived into thinking. A lot of people think, well, just having more money is deceitful. No, the Bible doesn't say money's evil. It says the love of money. People who don't have any money have that sin going on in their life. Jesus is locating our hearts. Look at this. You can't serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. If you're trusting in yourself, then you've made yourself God in that area of your life. And God can't be God in your life. You've taken that place. But earlier I said that we've been raised up with Jesus. We're right there in heaven with him. Positionally speaking, spiritually speaking, we're already in heaven. And heaven's in us. So we've got the goods. We've got everything necessary for life and godliness to be more like God. That's the reason we want to be transformed. We want to be more like him. We want to act more like him. We want to look more like him. We want to operate more like him. That's why Jesus said, in my name, you'll cast out devils. In my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. See, we've got the goods, church. We've got the power. Do we believe? Okay, so don't worry. Oh, and we're going to close right here. Verse 25. Therefore, after all that I just said, therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus saying this to you, do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Worry is one of the big things that Satan uses. But Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what car you drive, what house you live in. He said, don't worry about it. Let's see what Jesus said. He says, now look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Does he feed the birds? Are you not more value than them? Got to answer these questions. Yes, I'm more valuable than the bird. You are. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Or which of you by worrying can make your life better by worrying? Or make your life last longer by worrying? Jesus is addressing worry here. Worry is a form of fear. It's a form of fear. I'm worried about the stock market. I'm worried about what they're going to do. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about, am I going to get a pink slip? I'm worried about, is it going to close down? I'm worried about my kids. Worry, 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 worry. We are not called to be professional worriers. We're called to be professional warriors in which we win. Already won, thank you. We always win. Always. So which of you by worrying can do anything to straighten your own life out? You can't. So then why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet, this is Jesus again. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, how many of y'all remember Solomon? The wisest, the most wealthy person that ever lived on planet Earth. But yet he's saying the lilies here look better than Solomon did. They're not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow the grass is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Clothe you means not just clothe you with shirts. He clothes you with all the provision that you need. Won't God do that for you? He sent Jesus to die for you. Of course he wants to take care of all of your physical, natural needs on this planet. He gave Adam the instruction to take all those vast resources and use them to serve him and then to serve fellow man. Almost done. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying. This is how you release your worry. You open your big mouth. The King James Version says, take no thought, saying. Don't take the thoughts. You're supposed to cast those thoughts of worry down. Don't take them and speak them out. Once you speak them out, you own them. They become yours. They go, and they keep going. And you better repent and put the brakes on, because you've just sown worry. You've given Satan license. Oh, so-and-so just worried. Let's go put some more worry on them. You've opened that door. Remember a few weeks ago, we opened the back door here. Satan, now you've opened the door. He's going to come with more worry. Now you're going to worry about your business. Now you're going to worry about your spouse, your kids. You're going to be worried about your job. You're going to be worrying about everything because you've allowed it. Jesus says, take no thought, saying. Zip it. Zip it. Take no thought. Don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things, the sinners seek. Jesus said, well, wait a minute. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things too. You need all the same things that the sinners are seeking after. He's not saying you can't have them. He's not saying you don't deserve them. He's saying don't worry about them. Can you see the difference? He says, your Father in heaven knows you need them. You need clothing. You need a car. You need a house. But don't worry. Worrying won't get it there. Worrying will take it further away, take you further away from that. Don't go that way. Go this way toward God. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. You need them all. God's not saying you can't have them. He's not saying it's wrong to have them. He's saying, don't worry about them. I'll take care of you. Isn't that freeing? But, so you're going to have to get off your butt. Seek first. When do you seek? First. You don't even go to your spouse first. You don't even go to the Facebook first. You don't have to go to your pastor first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right way of doing things. God has an order of right way of doing things. It's always going to be number one. It's going to be done by love. That's why we don't need 600 laws. We don't need 10 commandments. We need to live by love. We'll take care of all of those. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. If I love you, I'm not going to take your wife. If I love you, on and on and on. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to do what God says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of doing and being right. And all these things, write down a list of things that you need. You know, the Bible says over in Psalms that he delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. not just the things you need. He'll give you desires. He'll give you the desire, then he'll give you the desire. God's a good God. Christmas time, we think of Jesus coming because God gave Jesus. But God's given us life. He's given us abundant life. He wants you to take hold of this abundant life. He wants you to work out your own salvation. He wants you to apply his word to your life. That's how you work out your salvation. That's how you make it work. It is work, but it's good work. How many of y'all know there's a difference between good work and bad work? You know, God told Joshua that he had to do, but he would have good success. You can have good success or you could have bad success. Work is necessary. It says in Ephesians that we work with our hands so that we can have something to give. Work is necessary for us. It's good. How many feel fulfilled when you accomplish something? When you see something you've done, it was hard. You had to figure things out and sweat and toil. But when that thing was done, you could stand back and look at that and it made you feel good. That's from God. There's a sense of accomplishing, a sense of doing and a sense of being. And that's when God created everything. He looked back and he said, that's good. Even God himself looked, he created it, and then he said, that's good. And then he created it, he said, that's good. He created man, he said, that's very good. We need to be creating. We're creators. We're spirit. We're talking spirits, and we speak to create. You can create your way to success. You can create your way when it doesn't look like this way by having Holy Spirit help you. You make your way. I hope you took notes. I hope you go over this message again, because we get down to the very end. Seek first God's kingdom. And I've got many messages to come on how to operate in God's kingdom. It's different than what I grew up in, in Satan's kingdom. But here, as we seek first the kingdom of God, we trust him. We don't fear. Don't let that fear come in. Fear will stop your blessings from flowing. And then you'll be fearful when you see they stopped. And you'll wonder why. Well, I hope I've given you some nuggets of the word of God, of wisdom, to show you how to keep your blessings flowing. How to keep the giving. You see, it's very much about our giving of what we have. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about giving out of our hearts a kind word. Maybe it is spending money on buying somebody lunch. Do that for somebody that's not been good to you, and you see what God can do. It might be that person that's coming against you that God's going to use to help you. But if you don't operate in love towards that person, you'll never, ever know. You'll never, ever reap the benefit or the harvest, and you're thinking in your natural mind, how could they ever help me? You don't know what God's putting in their heart about you. All they need to see is the love of Jesus Christ operating, and then they're going to say, I'll do whatever you want. How many people have cried out to God and said, God, just show me you're real. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Just show me you're real. People that are destitute and ready to commit suicide, end it all and say, God, show me you're real. And God pulls through and shows himself real. And they turn. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard with that same situation. And these people now are living productive lives, reaching thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people, because they saw the realness of God. But they cried out to them. This is a time of the year when there's a lot of people lonely. They're going through a Christmas where they don't have a loved one that they used to have. See, you can't see into somebody's heart, but there's people that are hurting, and they need what we have, that kind word. You know, invite them to church, or invite them to lunch. You know, don't invite them to church. I'm not trying to, you know, build a church of my own power. Unless God builds it, it ain't worth building. You do what God tells you to do. That's what I'm telling you to do. You listen to the Holy Spirit. But I'm telling you, when you do kind things and you do acts of goodness towards people, you will see the hand of God in it. And it'll do more for you probably than it'll do for them. Amen.